Our scripture this morning is from the 13th chapter of Romans, verses 8 through 14, and the page on in the Pew Bible, if you're using that, is page number 987, Romans 13, 8 through 14. Let no date remain outstanding except the continuing date to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in discussion and dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Thanks, Jim. Thank you, Kitty. Clothes make the man, or at least so the saying goes, right? People often judge others by what they're wearing, even in churches. Each one of us has ideas about what is appropriate, and we have personal preferences, right? For the things that we wear, as well as the things that we eat and the things that we do. However, Paul mentions in this passage armor. And I'm not too sure that many, if any of us, would want to come in wearing armor. Right? I mean, after all, it's heavy. It's bulky. It's noisy. And if you were to get caught in a thunderstorm, rusting like the Tin Man might not be the least of your worries, because that metal just might be a lightning rod. Talk about potted meat. Yet, the Apostle Paul would probably agree that spiritual clothes, while not making the man or the woman, indicate what a person is made of. And I know that's bad grammar. It should be indicate that of which a person is made. English teachers agree. And the primary piece of clothing for Christ followers, Paul says, is the armor of light. But notice what he says about that armor of light. It's not made up of chain mail. It's not body armor. It's not made up of steel or even aluminum. Paul says the armor of light, which should clothe the Christian, is made of love. Now, I do realize that the idea of armor and love don't really seem to go together, right? You wear armor because somebody out there doesn't love you, doesn't like you. It's for protection. It's certainly not for comfort. But we do need to have that kind of an understanding, even for those and with those who say, that it is an act of love to kill the infidel rather than allow him to continue sinning against God. I want us to take a closer look at this passage about the armor of light. Even in light of last week's 10th anniversary of 9/11/01. For you see, Paul has just finished talking about good citizenship at the beginning of chapter 13. Respect for political leaders. Paying taxes. Oh no. And even paying other types of levy. Other revenues. I said revenues, not revenuers. We do live close to the dark corner. The revenuers. Takes all the fun out of it when you have to explain it. This helps provide for the needs of the whole community, though, through the government. Paying taxes, paying other levies. And Paul talks about good citizenship. In fact, it's kind of interesting to note, and we have noted in our Luke study briefly on Sunday nights, but also in the study in the book of Acts on Wednesday mornings, that Luke, if he is the physician that tradition says wrote those two documents, among other things, is seeking to show that Christianity is not a politically subversive religion. And that the kingdom of which Jesus speaks, while present on earth, is not predominantly the kingdom of governments on earth. So taxes, levies, other things, respect for the government officials, for the office, should all be paid in full so that the whole benefits. But then he speaks of the one thing which we can never pay adequately. You can pay your taxes. In a few years, my house will be paid off. Whew. But I'll still owe the taxes. My father used to say when I was growing up, son, and y'all have heard it too, in this life, in this country, while there are many things that are not certain, there are two things that you can count on: death and taxes. When Paul writes here, though, to owe no one anything, he's not speaking about those taxes or those other revenues. He's speaking about love. He says, do not continue in a state of owing the obligations referred to in verse 7. Pay everything there. But there is one exception: love for another. Especially love for fellow Christians. John Knox, not the dead Presbyterian leader, but another guy named John Knox, who's a New Testament scholar. John Knox states that, quote, having paid all of one's obligations to your neighbor, according to every human standard, one still, as a Christian, owes him love, the meaning of which no conceivable list could possibly exhaust. End of quote. In other words, even if you don't get along with them, even if you don't like them, even if they put the fence up 6 inches over the line on your side, even if they spit their sunflower seeds over into your yard so you've got a bumper crop and you don't want them, you still owe the debt of love. That's based in large part upon the fact that God loves and loved us even when we were and are indebted. Typical of Paul's Pharisaic background, he states this negatively first. Owe no one anything. Followed by the positive, except to love one another. He points out that love of neighbor fulfills all of the separate requirements found in the law. All of those different laws, and not just the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, but all of the things that God gives Moses found in the covenant codes in Exodus chapters 21 and following. All of those little nitpicky kinds of things. Those things found in Deuteronomy. Cursed is he who leads a blind man down the wrong path. That's pretty sorry anyway, right? Okay, no. One more, just two more steps, but that last one's going to be a real big one as he goes over the cliff. He says, all of those separate requirements are fulfilled in that one law, love of neighbor. The church father Origen stated this same principle and ended by stating, it is the same with all the other commands of the law. Love ensures that they are kept. After all, God acted in Jesus so that the just requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, when he says here in chapter 13, verse 10, that love is the fulfilling of the law, Paul is not just speaking about the legal requirement found in the Pentateuch, that which is written. Rather, he is referring to the whole of God's will for us. Paul is saying that God's will for us is love. In fact, in this text, if you go to the Greek, you will find that he uses the term he agape, the love, which is from God and of God. Paul doesn't say here, not just brotherly love. Paul says, the same love with which God loves you. Not so easy to do. Especially if our neighbor or even our Christian brother or sister wrongs us or we feel wronged. But we can't hold that out as an exception. Because Paul says you are to love and never finish paying the debt of love. Knox, once again, formulates it as, I quote, God's love equals His grace equals His Spirit. End of quote. Love gives us then the power to do the things we should do, but often do not do. And Paul's not speaking of emotional love here. He's not speaking of emotionalism and breaking down at the front of the church and weeping on each other's shoulders. That love that tugs at the heartstrings when you watch certain movies or you're around certain people. This love, as a religious motivation, goes deeper than any affection for those who are like us or who do something for us or who had the good taste to love us. It means that we will seek the good for any who come within our lives, even those that we don't particularly like. But you know, that's not our achievement. Paul doesn't say it's our achievement and something we should pat ourselves on the back because we're able to do it. This kind of love is our response to God's mercy and to God's love for us, especially love shown in Jesus, our Christ. You know, many times I speak of Jesus, the Christ, because, as you know, Christ is not a last name, it's a function, it's a title. And sometimes I use the term that I just mentioned, Jesus, our Christ. Because if He's just Jesus, the Christ, we can just put Him out there generically. If He's just Jesus, the Christ, it's a generic kind of thing. But if we accept Him truly as our Christ, then we belong to Him. We belong to Him specifically. And we have even greater responsibilities to follow His example of love. If we truly accept Him as our Christ, then we belong to Him in a way different than just the Christ. Moving further into the passage, as Paul urges his readers to remember that the time is short, the end is near, we find he's putting forth a prominent idea in early Christian thought. It was an ever-present reality for Paul's Christian neighbors and his readers that the end is here any day. We've mentioned before that there were Christians who believed that they would not die of natural causes before Jesus came back. Because the end has not occurred yet, many 21st century persons, I think, have become dulled to that sense of urgency with which Paul and his contemporaries lived. But you know, as Paul says, we never know when that time is going to be for us, do we? We never know when the end is going to be. Paul urges any who are Christ followers to remember what hour or time it is. Time to be awake with anticipation, not to be complacent and sleeping our lives away. He's kind of making a rhetorical statement when he says, "For salvation is nearer today than it was when we first believed." Well, duh. I mean, seriously. If we believed 5 days ago or 5 years ago, our time when it is fulfilled is closer than it was 5 days ago or 5 years ago. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. And we do get complacent. As Paul continued to live without this physical return of Jesus, he began to emphasize more the fact of Christ living in us and through us. It's not just enough for Christ to live within us. If Christ truly lives within us, then Christ must live through us into the rest of the world. Just sharing, whether it's a cup of cold water or a good news about Jesus or food or clothing or a shoulder on which to lean. Christ doesn't just live in us. He lives through us because our lives then are caught up with Him. Therefore, we are being saved and judged actually every day, which makes it all the more important we prepare ourselves for disciplined living as Christ's disciples. There's no time to be asleep. There's no time to truly be complacent. We do not belong to the old order, that is, darkness or night, as Paul mentions, but to the new order, day, the time of light. And while we don't know that that end may not be that time of day for us, that final light may not be in a few moments or a few years, Paul says it's nearer than when it once was, and we should always live not afraid of the darkness, not afraid of the light, but we should always live our lives as if the day is dawning and this is our next to the last day, as we said the other week. Doing the things that we need to do and are called to do. To cast off brings the image of throwing as far as we can, not just daintily dropping something. And he says in the Greek text here to cast off these different works that he mentions, to get as far away from the old darkness as we can, unless you're fly fishing or you're in a boat close to the shore and you're trying to get up under some brush. Say you're fishing in a pond, and it's not the time where the fish are bedding up close, but you're fishing for bass or something else. How many in here who fish and who fish regularly just take and toss the lure like this out? You find the bigger fish usually in the deeper water. So what do? You cast it as far as you can, trying to throw that lure as far as you can and trying to avoid the tangle in the reel. Y'all ever have that happen? You got an open face reel and you zing, and then all of a sudden it goes junk, and you look and you spend the next 30 minutes untangling the line that came off the end. Okay. But that doesn't keep you from trying to cast it way out there. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Taking those things that will keep us from truly living as Christ would have us do, truly showing that love and that grace, and throw them as far away, get as far away as we can. He lists a few of those in verse 13, as Jim read a while ago, and as you can see in front of you in your Bible. And we may or may not be involved in these, but one set that is often among the most prevalent and the most difficult is when he says, and avoid quarreling and jealousy. Why? Because quarreling and jealousy are often among the most disruptive things when it comes to truly loving someone. Are they not? Instead, we are expected to put on that armor of light, which is who? Not what, but a person. In verse 14, he says, the armor of light is Jesus, our Christ, whose strength was love and whose strength continues to be love. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to fully enter into the realization of membership with Christ and in Christ. New Testament theologian Charles Talbert writes, originally, the practice of putting on another's actual garments was thought to transfer that person's power to oneself. End quote. If you were in a battle with your enemy and you were wearing inferior armor, but you defeated that enemy anyway, it was common practice to take that person's armor and put it upon yourself, transferring some of their power and saying to those around you, I defeated this one, and now I have his power. Especially if it was a great knight or a king. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 24 to stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with the power from on high. For Paul, who talks about our being clothed with this armor of light, which is Jesus, this means we are transformed by the divine power of God in Jesus and through Jesus, our Christ. We find the armor of light, divine love. And we find that it strengthens those places where we are weak, allows us to fill our place in the kingdom of God on earth in a proper way, and in a way that is fulfilling, not just for us, but for the good of the world in need of grace and mercy. So as we think about this armor of light and being clothed, I guess the operable question is, if clothes make the man or the woman, then what do our spiritual clothes make of us? Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, when we think about this love that clothes us and allows us to be more than we can be by ourselves, is 589. Here I am, Lord. As we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a commitment, of any type to God, who would truly seek to wear the armor of light, even in the difficult days when we face others who don't like us. Number 589, here I am, Lord.